God uses a Roman official, a Roman centurion, to actually stand in the gap and save Paul. And by saving Paul, he actually saves everybody.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we come before you today with hearts that are joyful, with hearts that love you more than life itself. And so, Father, may you move in this time as we open your word, as we feast on your word, as we drink deeply from the fountain of living waters. Oh, God, I pray, may you move in power in this moment. Oh, Father, thank you for your kindness towards us. We deserve death, eternal damnation, and yet you gave what was most precious to you, Jesus, your Son, that we might live life abundantly and free. And so, Father, I pray, keep us from the schemes of the enemy right now. I pray you'd expose him for who he is, a liar, a thief, a destroyer. May we identify his schemes right now as we walk in truth. Be bold for the truth and rest in the truth. And we pray this all in the mighty and the matchless name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray this in his name and his name only. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Acts 27. Acts 27, we're looking at verses 39 through 44 today. We have made it to the end of Acts 27, and what a story this is. What a story this is. The title of the message says it all. The title of the message resonates with every true believer. The title of the message embodies who every true believer truly is. And the title simply is this: Mercy During Disobedience. We're going to see today where God extends his glorious mercy, not because of obedience, but in the midst of disobedience. Now, let me qualify this. I'm not encouraging anyone right now to, well, the preacher said that God's going to give me mercy if I go disobey. No, that's not what I'm saying. This is a eternally kind, gracious act of the great God of the Bible, who in the midst of disobedience, these people, that is, he graciously, lovingly, lavishly extends and showers incredible mercy in the midst of their disobedience. And so as you're finding that place in Acts 27, again, 39 through 44, let's just quickly recap how we got here. How do we get here to this part of the narrative? And from our last time as we talked, we saw so clearly that there is Paul. Again, he's been through so much, so many struggles, one persecution, one mistreatment after another. He's just laid his life on the line for the gospel. And five hearings later, they're unable to convict him on all five occasions because the truth always prevails. The truth is like water intrusion. And the truth will always find its way to the light, because the truth is light. And so Paul, on this journey, as he's setting sail to Rome, he's going to end up at the chopping block at Nero eventually for his final days. And he warns, he gives godly advice. A tent maker, a leather worker, tells a centurion and a ship's captain, don't go out there, don't go on those high seas, 3,500 miles under my belts throughout the Mediterranean, 11 voyages, I know what I'm talking about. Don't go out there in this time of year, that whole area is closed down, that region of sailing, and yet these people just simply said, no, we're not going to listen. We're going to be defiant. We're going to take a vote. This group of sailors and crew members and even prisoners, we're not going to dock at a small little dinky town. There's no fun there if we're going to camp out there for the winter. So we're going to sail on where there's more fun. And so often when we don't listen to godly counsel because we're looking to sail on for more fun, what we've just signed up for is a storm. And if God doesn't step in this storm, if God doesn't step into your storm because of their disobedience, your disobedience, my disobedience, we better be prepared that our ship might wreck. And that takes us here to this narrative today. Acts 27, the Word of God says this in verse 39 through 44. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land. Now this is interesting because it's daylight and they didn't recognize the land. Why? Well, there's all kinds of theories behind this. They have been blown and tossed in darkness and literally a hurricane, a nor'easter, a typhoon has blown through their lives because of their disobedience, and they finally make it to landfall and they don't notice it and recognize it, that is. But they did notice this bay with a beach. This is ultimately Malta. It's been known, this bay, to have been named St. Paul's Bay. Interesting. And the text says this, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they see clearly there's land now. They're trying to identify what is it. It's unrecognizable to them, but they do see there's a bay. They see there's a beach. They've been, again, in this typhoon, in this hurricane, in this nor'easter for all these days, all these nights. And their next idea is, let's run this ship aground. Let's shipwreck intentionally because we want to get off this ship. Isn't that amazing how sometimes in the midst of our disobedience, we did not listen to wise godly counsel, we ignored it, we rebelled against it, we gossiped about it, we lied about it, and yet as we began to pay the price, because when we disobey willingly to God, towards His truth tellers, towards His word, who are speaking His word, who are speaking His truth, there will always be a price to pay, because that bill, that tab, will always, 100% of the time, come due. Oh, it will. Be warned. Be ready. There's always a price to pay in disobeying the Lord, always. Will He extend mercy? Sometimes He does. In this instance, we're going to see great mercy, but even in that, even in God's kind, gracious, lavish, extending mercy, there's still consequences. And so what happens next is a very intriguing recap of how the Lord intervened. And this is what it says. So there's a beach. So there's a beach, it's Malta, and they're planning to run this ship aground. Now, if they miss the beach, this is important. So they already see that their disobedience has caused great, great consequence. And now if they miss this beach, this is the last resort. Because if they miss this beach, they will most likely sail for 200 more miles. They've already sailed over 400 in 14 days in a hurricane typhoon nor'easter. Their ship is wrapped together with duct tape and Elmer's glue. And if they sail 200 more miles, the likelihood that this ship will totally disintegrate with lives perishing is extremely probable. And so what happens, we'll look at verse 40 through 44. This really sets it up. Acts 27, 40 through 44. It says, so they cast off the anchors. So, okay, they're like, they're getting ready. We're going to crash onto this beach. And they left them at sea. So they got rid of the anchors. And at the same time, loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. So again, how they would do this back in that day with those big sailing ships, they had these big bands that would tie the rudders. But what did they do? They said, nope, we got to loosen those ropes in this instance so that what will happen, we will crash onto the shore. Then hoisting, the text says, the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. Now again, picture this. All of this is very intentional. They see they got one more option in the midst of their disobedience. One more. They got one more option. They have to hit this beach. They have to. Can't miss this beach. So sometimes in the midst of our disobedience, when we begin to go, uh-oh, ever done that before? You've rebelled. You've been defiant. You've pleased the flesh. You've listened to the noise. You've ignored godly counsel. And now the consequences are starting to pile up. Ever been there before? They're piling up. They're just stacking up. And a bunch of uh-ohs are setting in. Uh-oh. What have we done? What have we done? What have we done? How could we commit this great wickedness? And the losses and the revelation that God's word is clear, that God's word is true, that God's word is sure, that God's word is the true anchor in the midst of your storm, that God's word says this, that God will not be mocked. What all of us sow, all of us will reap. That'll be our paycheck. We sow wickedness, we're going to reap it. That'll be our paycheck. You sow gossip and slander and lies and twisting this to self-preserve in the midst of walking in darkness or getting your wagon hitched to the wrong people, and there's going to be a heavy price to pay. All through God's word, warning, warning, warning. And the Bible says, do not be deceived. Do not be tricked. Do not be hoodwinked. Do not be baited. Do not be lured. Do not be seduced. Do not be seduced from light, truth, into darkness. And they know that here it is. This is the last option. They have to hit this beach. So they're taking every precaution. They're taking every step necessary to run full steam ahead and to storm this beach. 41, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. So they hit a physical reef. Reefs are under the water. You can't see them. But boy, these reefs can do great damage to any sailing vessel or ship. Boy, what a spiritual reminder that, as Jude would tell us, beware of the hidden reefs. Beware. Beware of the tares mixed in with the wheat. The tares are injurious weeds that look like wheat. Injurious weeds that look like wheat. Hard to tell the difference. The Bible would also say it like this: wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like the shepherd. What they say sounds truthful. They look the part. They talk the part. They dress the part. They even act the part. All until the truth is on trial and they're about to be exposed. They creep in. That's what Jude says, these hidden reefs. Read Jude. It's one chapter. Just read it. It's all about apostasy. It's all about these creeps, these creepers that creep into churches, and they are so convincing. They saddle up and they infiltrate and they get their claws sunk deep into areas of power and control. And what do they do? Well, just like this physical reef back in Acts 27, the spiritual reefs, the hidden, covert, creeper, creeps, creeping reefs, they slash open the underside, difficult to see hull of the boat. You don't see the damage the reefs have done until it's too late. It's too late. Why? How do you know? Because once the hull of the boat gets ripped open, it's only a matter of time before the ship begins to sink. And that's exactly what happens here physically. They're planning on hitting the shore. They got to. If they don't, they're going to miss it. And their death is going to be imminent as they sail way past hundreds of miles. But they hit a reef, and it rips open the ship. The Bible says back in Acts 27, 41, the bow of that boat, it was stuck and it remained immovable, and the stern was broken up by the surf. So the ship is now officially wrecked. It's rapidly breaking into pieces is what that means. It's rapidly breaking into pieces. This thing is disintegrating right here. Can you imagine the panic? I mean, that's what happens spiritually, right? When you realize your ship, your life is now breaking into pieces. Panic. Should have listened to godly wisdom. When you realize your family is breaking into pieces, panic. We should have listened to godly wisdom. When you realize your church has been severed and gashed by a hidden reef or reefs, and now it's breaking into pieces, and we should have listened. Should have listened. We were warned over and over and over.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
So now, back to this physical narrative, the ship's breaking into pieces. And all of this, here's the key, all of this could have been easily averted. That's typically the cliff notes in every situation of a person's life, a family, a marriage, a business, a ball team, a church, is typically when you inspect the whole of the ship, the life, the family, the marriage, the business, the ball team, the church, when you begin to inspect the deep gash that ripped it wide open, you typically can look back and go, you know, all of this could have been easily averted. And in this situation with Paul and the crew and the prisoners, the centurion, the captain, etc., all of this could have been easily averted if they just would have listened and obeyed godly counsel, in this instance, from Paul. So what happens? Well, look at 42. Panic sets in. How do we know? Look at 42. Acts 27. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim and escape. But the centurion, 43, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. And the rest of the people on planks or on pieces of the ship. And lastly, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. Aren't you glad that there are so many moments, more than we can count, more than we know, more than we see, where God extends, not because of us, but in spite of us, that God extends mercy in the midst of our blatant, rebellious, defiant disobedience? Aren't you glad? I praise His name in my own life. I praise His name. And I pray you do too. Let's look for a moment. We got two chunks, one verse, one key supporting verses, a few verses, a final key supporting verses. Let's analyze this, dig into it deeply together, and then apply it to our lives as we go live for Christ, as we run hard after God's glory, as we make much of His name, all for the fame and the renown of His name, to lift high the name of Jesus, the one who died, the one who went into a grave, the one who was brutally tortured prior to the grave, the one who bore our sin. He took our place. And yet on the third day, the grave could not hold our King. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Look at Acts 27, verse 42, just one verse in this first key section. Let's read it together. Bible open, hearts open. It says this, Acts 27, 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. So again, quick recap, we just read it, but just quick recap. Sailing ship with Paul, prisoners, crew, etc., has crashed because of a hidden reef, and the reef has now gutted the ship. It is literally disintegrating before their eyes into pieces. They are panicking. And this is what soldiers do when prisoners are on board. Soldiers go, wait a minute, I think I read this back in my training, back in Guard Ship 101, that if a prisoner escapes on a soldier's watch, the soldier, the guard, can actually be liable for the prisoner escaping and endure what the prisoner would endure if they had escaped, and that's death. Wow. Wow. So it's totally understandable that the soldiers are like, hey, we've just crashed. Our boat is now in front of our eyes, vaporizing and being turned into the size of a chiclet. And prisoners are going to escape in their minds. If we don't kill them, we're going to be killed. Totally understandable. So think about this. The soldiers are looking to kill the prisoners. And my question to myself and to you is, who gave the order to kill the prisoners? Who? Who did? The centurion, their boss, he didn't give the order. Take a wild guess who gave the order to the soldiers to kill the prisoners. You guessed it. The soldiers gave themselves the order. Again, when self-preservation is on the table, it's amazing, even with good intentions, even in a understandable way, i.e. right here in this passage, it's amazing what we will tell ourselves to do. I want you to think about this as I give you key number one. Because again, hear the context. It's actually understandable. Hear me clearly. It's actually understandable that the soldiers would attempt to kill the prisoners. I get this. 100%. But I think there's another lesson we can learn from this. Because you got to remember, this whole debacle, this entire mess, is all because this group said, we will not listen to wise counsel from Paul. We're going to do our own thing. Write down key number one. Key number one. Here's what it says. As we see here in Acts 27:42, this one verse, the soldiers had a plan, a justifiable plan. But this is just another reminder that our plans aren't always God's plans. Let me read that again. Let this sink in. Just marinate. Just bathe in this for a moment. Key number one, Acts 27. As we see here in Acts 27, verse 42, the soldiers had a plan. This plan was in response to what just happened. The ship has crashed. It's disintegrating. They've disobeyed. That's the underlying root cause of all this. God does not bless disobedience. The soldiers had a plan, a justifiable plan. But this is just another reminder that our plans aren't always God's plans. Paul has, again, endured five trials. He's been found guilty. How many times? You guessed it. A big bag of zero. He's falsely accused. He's slandered. He's lied about. He's gossiped about. He's harassed. He's attacked. He's ignored. He's rebelled against when he gives the godly wisdom. He's a prisoner on a ship. The ship endures a typhoon, a hurricane, a nor'easter. Paul is outvoted. The ship is about to crash on the beach. And who intervenes and saves Paul? Again, in another instance, God uses a Roman official, a Roman centurion, to actually stand in the gap and save Paul. And by saving Paul, he actually saves everybody. Wow. You ever stood back in your life and just looked at the landscape of your life? Maybe even right now, you take a field trip in your mind and you go, okay, let me just pause, let me go back. And well, there's been, you know, these bad decisions and disobedience here in my life, and boy, great consequences. And this is for all of us. I don't care who you think you are. I don't care who you think you are. You may be fooling everyone around you. You may even be fooling yourself, but you can't fool God. And you may think you're super Christian, you got it all figured out, which means you have great deceit in your life as you have been hoodwinked, snookered, tricked, baited, seduced. No, all of us, me, top of the list, you, every true believer listening right now, we've all been there. Because if you haven't, what's the need for the cross and the empty tomb? If you haven't, what's the need for Jesus? If you haven't, what's the need that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes through active, not passive, but active faith, which is a surrender of the will not perish, but have everlasting life? I mean, what's the point if we're some super Christians that got it all figured out and everyone else is wrong? It's not God honoring, of course. And yet, as you go on this field trip in your mind, for you that are humbly willing to do this with great contrition, with great holy awe and reverence to the God of the Bible, which means there are no other gods as far as true gods. There's only one real, true, living God, and that's God. Everything else is a sham. Everything else is a substitute. Everything else is an imitation. Everything else is a little g-god, which means they're dead, lifeless, powerless, impotent. There's only one God, and that's the God of the Bible. As you think on this field trip you're going on in your mind, for you that have the mind of Christ, for you that have embraced that it's no longer I but Christ, for you that just want to abide in the true vine, John 15:1-8, for you that just love Jesus because it's real in your life, it really is a fight and not a fashion show. It's not a sham, it's not a charade. Of course, that's not perfect. We're all a work in progress for those that are true in Christ. But our lives bear fruit worthy of repentance. Our lives pursue holiness. Our lives pursue obedience. We make it our aim, as Paul said there, to be well-pleasing to God, to Jesus, to walk in the Spirit, not quench and grieve him. And as you go on this field trip, for those that are truly in Christ, you will be able to say right now, at this moment, that as I look back on my life, I see the sovereign, providential hand of God all over my life. As he's connected the dots, as I've abided in Jesus, I truly have bore good, healthy, godly fruit. As I've abided in him, because he's the one doing the fruit making. Really, our job, if we get just bluntly honest, is our job is, let's just stay out of his way and not mess this up. Let's abide in him. Get up every morning. What do you have for me today, God? What do you have for me today, God? What do you have for me today, God? How can I serve you? Who can I minister to? Who can I touch? Who can I be kind to? Who can I encourage? Who can I smile at? I mean, so many simple things. And yet so many people across this world today profess Christ, and they get up in the morning going, Satan, where are we going today? Satan, where are we going? How can we push against the truth? How can we lie, steal, and destroy? all while professing Christ. See, all of these people in Acts 27, 39 through 44, are in this colossal floating down the river dumpster fire because they willingly said, we're not going to listen to Paul. I want you to think of a couple things here again as I give you some verses. I pray these will just come to life. We know that the Bible is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so let me give you several verses in this context, under this key number one. We have plans, and our plans, sometimes God's plans, sure. Why? We're tracking with Him, right? We're abiding. We're, okay, Lord, You give us the plans. You download it into our heads, our hearts, our minds, our souls, and then we'll carry it out. So yes, absolutely, there are many times prayerfully that whatever plan we're having really is God's plan because He's the one that originated and gave it to us in the first place. Go do this, don't do that. Go here, don't go there. Get in the Jordan River first. Then I'll part the river and we'll reveal your next step, but it's not going to happen while you stand on the edge of your Jordan and just wait there till somehow everything falls into place. That's not faith. When you read the Bible, there's instance after instance after instance after instance where God was requiring the people that professed Him to get in the Jordan first, and then He would unfold His plans. Isaiah says it like this, Isaiah 55:9, my plans, your plans, God's plans. Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, God says, higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Wow. God's ways, God's thoughts even, just His thoughts, are infinitely higher than mine and yours. The wisest of the wise on planet Earth, their ways, their thoughts don't even register on the thought and ways scale of God. Don't even register. Not even a blip on the radar. That's how high and mighty and powerful God's ways are. Are you walking in His ways, His thoughts? Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you pursuing the mind of Christ? Are you just filling your mind with nonsense? Just junk. All the crazy media stuff out there, are you filling your mind with all that? Are you listening to people around you that are feeding you nonsense? You got to remember, the best lie is actually, well, it's got some truth mixed in with it. That's the best, most effective lie there is. Are you walking with truthful people? Or are the people that are around you making you more like Jesus? Or are they dragging you away from Him and you don't even know it because they're a hidden reef? And they're ripping the whole of the boat of your life wide open. It's filling with water and you have no clue. Just no clue. Proverbs, give you two from Proverbs. 16:3 is the first. Commit. So commit means this. I'm giving it all to you. There's total devotion. Commit your work to the Lord. Lord, I'm giving it all to you. Total devotion. Total surrender, holding nothing back. Commit your work to the Lord, not to your family, not to your pastor, not to your wife, not to your husband, not to your children, not to your bank account. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. I thought our plans don't take precedence. Well, did you see the first part of the verse? See, when you commit your work to the Lord, what you're really saying is, God, here's my plans, open palms, I'm holding them really loosely. You take them, you shape them, you form them. You do whatever you want to do with my life. And then the result, your plans will be established. Why? Because when you do that, your plans actually are now God's plans, because you're going to Him first and you're saying, God, I want you to take whatever I have in my mind. If it's from you, praise you. But if it's not, crucify it, kill it, get rid of it. Because all I want is you. You're my audience of one. Commit your work. Commit whatever you do. Commit your life. Just commit everything about you to the Lord. And God will guide you. He'll guide you. Hudson Taylor, one of my favorites, great missionary. God's work done God's way. That's the key. Never, never lacks God's supply. God's work, that's your aim. Done God's way. God's plans. Oh, we got some good plans. All of us do it from time to time, but are they God's plans? Are they really God's plans? If they are, they'll never lack God's supply.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.